Hello, this is Andrew Corbett, and welcome to our concluding study in the series, How Then Shall We Now Live? This is study number 15. We're looking at Romans chapter 16, verses 25 to 27. It's entitled, Be Strengthened. Well, leading a Bible study group is not just about asking questions, having people read a verse or two from their Bible. It is about doing something much bigger, and a large part of that is actually being a facilitator in helping people grow in their walk with Christ, in their community with each other, in their depth of understanding of God's Word, so that they are better equipped to deal with the challenges that they will meet in life. So that gives you a bit of a bigger picture of what you're actually doing as the group leader. In this concluding study, we see Paul's final words to the Romans, and it's an interesting one because it's going to deal with strength and what it means to be strengthened. As I've done with each of the sessions that you have, I encourage you to start off the group in an informal way, perhaps over coffee, tea, cold drinks, glass of water, whatever, and some snacks, potato chips or cakes, slices, biscuits, whatever, cookies, whatever, just to create that atmosphere of socializing. For some people, this is like, why are we wasting time? But it's not wasting time. I'm not saying that this is as important as actually sitting down, sharing stories, sharing prayer requests, and eventually praying for those prayer requests. I'm certainly not saying that it's this on the same spiritual level as examining God's Word, looking at God's Word, trying to find an application of God's Word into our lives today, but it is important. It is really important because according to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, God's manifold and varied grace comes to us in our hour of need through other believers. And every believer carries a measure of God's grace that, who knows, at one time or another, you may well need exactly that grace on your life. So it's an important part of the meeting. Same as church before a church service, and especially after a church service, we sometimes think church is over, I'll now go and chill, have a cup of tea or coffee or whatever. When in fact, every pastor knows, no, there's a lot of spiritual transaction that happens in the foyer. And one of the things we did when we remodeled our building was we enlarged our foyer. I say enlarged with a chuckle because essentially we didn't even have a foyer. Really, we had what was quote-unquote called a foyer, but it really wasn't a foyer. And if you consider that was the size of our foyer, we multiplied that space by, I'm roughly guessing, about a factor of 20 and increased it. And now we've discovered that we actually need to increase our foyer size even more. And that's the value of understanding that what happens in the body of Christ when they gather is not just what happens with let's pray, thank you God, we now start the service, and pronounce the benediction, amen. That there's a lot more to church that goes on in the foyer than perhaps people realize. Well, the same with your Bible study group. There's a lot more happening as people chat, as they share what's happening, a bit of catch-up, as it does. So I hope I'm making myself clear that it's not just what happens when you transact the information of the study. So having done that, if you can, if you are blessed with the room to be able to relocate into a living room out of a dining kitchen area, into a rumpus living lounge room area where you can sit around informally, perhaps on couches, people can be relaxed, and in somewhat of a circle, you can then commence the study. And commencing it begins by changing the tone. And the tone is changed by asking these two questions. What are you thankful for, and what would you like prayer for? And really, you're asking for what are you thankful for? It just gives people an opportunity to share things that perhaps have happened that have been a blessing in their lives since you last met. And the question, what would you like prayer for? You're particularly after a succinct, almost one sentence prayer request, so that people can succinctly say, this is where I need prayer. So you jot those down as the group leader, and then at the end of the meeting, you're going to remind the group, this is what each one has requested for prayer. So with that in mind, you may then open in prayer and ask God to open the eyes of your understanding for his word to come alive in your hearts and for you to have the wisdom to be able to apply what you are looking at. So with that in mind, we commence the study. And the opening paragraph, you may want to read it out, or it may be prudent to ask someone in the group. And this is a part of wise small group leading, that you throw the ball around. Not literally, but in the sense that you're involving people so that people can't afford just to drift off and lose interest or become disengaged. So the opening paragraph says this: it often surprises those new to the pastoral ministry just how tired they get in the course of their daily ministry duties, despite their relative lack of physical exertion. Now, I'll just let you in on a secret that pastors actually get to the end of their day, and when I say pastors, I mean people who are involved in pastoring people. That's code for we pastors deal with people's problems, and it actually is taxing. It's physically draining, and you get to the end of the day, and you feel tired. You are exhausted. And in the early days of my pastoral ministry, I was often seeing people at night, and it would not be uncommon at all to have every one of my nights booked out in seeing people. And a few years ago, I realized this is not going to enable me to sustain long-term ministry. I had a much older and wiser pastor who said, you know, sometimes we're doing all the heavy lifting here with people who are in perhaps marriage difficulty, and you can end up trying to help a marriage in difficulty to an extent far greater than they themselves are helping their own marriage work out. So one of the things I try to do now is utilize my office and try to encourage people to come and see me during business hours, and where that's not possible, I'm still trying to meet people in my office. So that's just by the way. But you may not be a pastor. You may still be involved in some kind of ministry where you're dealing with people, and it can be exhausting. So anyway, weariness is not always caused by physical activity. Stress, relationship strain, work pressure, exam preparation, discouragement, and disappointment can all contribute to weariness. Refer to 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 8, which says, "For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia, for we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself." So Paul, again, it wasn't that, you know, he was laboring physically. It was the mental, spiritual, relational pressure that he was under that caused him to lose strength. This paragraph goes on. Similarly, strength does not always come from sleep, eating, training, or exercise. Question one, and you may want to, you know, invite the person on your left to read this question and read the Bible verse. In Paul's opening chapter of Romans, that is, what did he say he hoped to do for the Romans, and how did he plan to do this? Romans chapter 1, verse 11. So I've got, I'll just read verses 11 and 12 just to give you a little bit of context. "For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift and to strengthen you, that is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine." Now there's something that we're reading here, that Paul longed to come to them to impart a spiritual gift and to encourage them so that they may be strengthened. So the impartation of grace and the impartation of encouragement can often bring strength to someone who's feeling physically weary. Question two, where does the psalmist say the believer's source of strength came from, and how do they obtain it? So reading from Psalm 105 verse 4, Psalm 105 verse 4, it says this: seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his presence continually. So where does the strength that God gives come from? By seeking him and seeking his presence, to be in his presence. Psalm 119 verse 28 says this: my soul melts away for sorrow. Strengthen me according to your word. So where does the source of strength come from for the believer? From being in God's presence and being in his word, there is strength. Question three, again, keep it moving around the room. Ask, you know, have someone read this question out and the scripture reference. How might someone be confused about how to find strength when they are weary based on Christ's words in Luke 21, verse 36? And it says this: but stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. Now you could think, hang on a minute, stay awake at all times. That's the very thing that wearies me. So this is the English Standard Version. Other translations render it, be alert at all times, but stay awake at all times. Well, what's going on here? And rather than, I try not to give questions that involve people doing too much tricky exegesis. So sometimes what I, which means to interpret God's word, what I try to do in instances like this is give multiple choice and maybe give the wrong options such a ridiculous sound that you just like, duh, that cannot be it. So in this instance, I'm only giving you two options. Option A: since the omnipotent God never sleeps or slumbers, Jesus must have assumed that people didn't really need sleep either. No, I don't think so. B: the expression stay awake at all times in the English Standard Version meant to always be looking to God in prayer, and this is the true source of the believer's strength, which is clearly the answer. So it doesn't mean you don't need sleep. Even Jesus slept. Jesus slept in the boat. So it can't be that Jesus is saying, don't sleep, because that's where you'll find your strength. In fact, the opposite, because as we've seen, Jesus was someone who slept, and he also was able to renew his strength from sleeping. So, all right, over the page. Invite someone to read the top paragraph on what is page 32. God has made each human being as a physical, intellectual, and spiritual being. But God did not make us as compartmentalized people. This means that when we are spiritually weak, we can feel physically weak. The reverse is also true. So flip that. If we're spiritually strong, it can actually have an effect on us physically as well. We may feel physically weak, but when we are spiritually strengthened, we can be reinvigorated physically. So now this is interesting in a culture that is being medicated for more mental / emotional issues than ever before. And as I recently heard the author Andrew Clavin say, who himself was under a mental health care plan, he says that when he found Christ, he found that he could renew his mind, and the need for medication that he was taking for his mental well-being basically became obsolete, he says, in his testimony at the Acton Institute. You can find that video on YouTube. And it is interesting that he says we're the most medicated culture in human history, and yet we're the most depressed, and suicide rates have never been higher. Worth considering that we live in an age, in the West at least, when people are generally spiritually bankrupt. They are spiritually devoid of strength. And I think we have a medicine called the gospel that can alleviate a lot more problems than just people's eternal destiny. It's, as someone said, it's not just pie in the sky, it's steak on the plate while you're awake. All right, so there's a question at the end of this. Having just said we may feel physically weak, but when we are spiritually strengthened, we can be reinvigorated physically. Perhaps you have experienced this. right? Just read it with an upper inflection. Australians are pretty good at that. I don't know how people in other cultures, in your culture, might go, but if we read this as, have you experienced this? See, hear the upward inflection. It just invites people to contribute. Yeah, man, I've felt this. Or whatever. Question four: have someone read this out. This is, it says, read Romans chapter 16, verse 25, which says, now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages. So knowing that verse, what two means has God ordained to strengthen his people according to this verse? And what does this tell us about the importance of not forsaking regular church attendance? All right, let's carefully consider that verse again. Now, to him who was able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. So the gospel itself is a means of strengthening. And secondly, it's in that environment where the gospel, that is, and don't just think you're a sinner, you need a savior, Jesus is that savior, amen. Don't just think the gospel is that simplistic. The gospel is backgrounded by the accounts of the Old Testament and illustrated and explained and expounded by the accounts of the New Testament. So in a very real way, the Christian gospel starts at Genesis 1:1 and ends at Revelation 22:21. So the whole deal is a part of the gospel message, and it's preached. So in that atmosphere of where the gospel is preached, generally in a church gathering, and this sort of reveals that the gospel, that strength comes from the gospel, strength comes from preaching, and it is particularly in the environment of being in the church gathering. Being together with other believers is a source of strength. And I hope that discussion sort of flushes that out. Next paragraph invites someone to read this as well. God has ordained that his people are strengthened by assembling together as his house. Not just in his house. The church does not gather in the house. The church is the house. And to look together to Christ in worship and have the word of God preached to them, as we've just seen in that verse. From Acts 15:41, which says, and he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. How did Paul do that? He preached. He taught. He preached. And so the gathering together of believers to sit under the preaching of the Word of God is a source of strength. It's interesting how often, and I'm speaking now as a pastor, how often people neglect gathering together and they get into all kinds of trouble. So they forsake church, and often their answer is, well, I've got too much going on, my life is falling apart, I can't come to church. Well, hello, how about we flip that? How about you seek first the kingdom of God? Matthew 6:33, get yourself in church on a Sunday, commit to seeking the face of God, his strength through his word, and just see what difference that makes in your life. We can reasonably surmise that this is how Paul and Silas were able to strengthen the churches that Paul had recently planted. Absolutely, we can reasonably surmise that. Question five. There are good reasons for believing that all of the New Testament documents were written and published before AD 66, and that most of them had been written and published by AD 60. In Romans chapter 16, verse 26, which says, but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations according to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of the faith. So noting that verse, Paul seems to refer to these New Testament documents. How does he refer to them? Well, he's referred to them as prophetic works. How would his Jewish audience have understood their value? Well, he's actually describing the New Testament documents, which talk about the gospel, that's the context, as being on a par with the Old Testament documents that every Jew regarded as sacred writ, the inspired, infallible, inerrant word of God. That's the level that he's placing the New Testament documents on. And it's in those documents that he says the believer finds their strength, not just as they read it, not just as they use it to come into the presence of God, but as they gather together, Sunday by Sunday, Wednesday by Wednesday, whenever you meet, to receive the preaching of God's word. It becomes a source of strength. So if you want your soul strengthened, there's some means given there. Seek God in prayer. Seek God through the reading of His Word, the devotional reading of His Word, and seek God as you join together with other believers. Each of those are identified as sources of strength. Paul concludes his epistle to the Romans with a summary of his life prayer. And I pray that this prayer will be ours as well. And it's a really powerful thought to consider this last and closing verse in the epistle. And it says this: "To the only wise God be glory forevermore, through Christ Jesus. Amen. And indeed, amen." Thank you for being a part of this. I now just trust that this study series has been valuable to you as you break out the prayer requests that people shared at the start of the meeting, and remind the group of those prayer requests and pray for those prayer requests. I trust that your group has benefited greatly from studying this last portion of the Epistle to the Romans. God bless you. And if you have benefited from this, I'd just appreciate your comment either on one of our websites, or contact me on Facebook or on Twitter. God bless you.